Start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as your divine providence guided the Magi to find the Christ child, help us to be open to your guidance, open to the Holy Spirit in our lives. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. But dear friends in Christ, so today Holy Mother Church celebrates the peace of Epiphany, which means a manifestation of our Lord really to the Gentile nations. Now, what I'm going to do is start off with referring to a book called The Life of Mary, as Seen by the Mystics. So some very interesting insights here. And then I want to speak of a priest who made a great sacrifice. Just as the three Magi make the sacrifice of giving precious gifts to the Lord. So in this wonderful book, it's Our Lady, who's appeared to a number of different saints. She's given them further insight to things in their life. Now, it says, the Mother God said that on the birth of her son, as we know from Scripture, the angels went out and they told the shepherds that the Christ child had been born. And the angels led them then to adore the Christ child. But at the same time, other angels went out to the Magi and told the Magi that the Savior, the Anointed One, the Christ, had been born. And so, after the Christ child was born, St. Joseph, he told Mary, you know, the conditions that we're living in aren't the best. Let's just see if we can find some place that's a little more suitable. As we were making that decision, the archangel St. Michael and Gabriel appeared to them and said, divine providence has ordained that three kings of this world shall come from the east in search of the King of heaven and shall adore the Word incarnate in this very place. They are already 10 days on the way and will shortly arrive. So Joseph and Mary said, well, then we'll stay put right here. Now, the three kings we know from tradition, their names are Caspar, Melchior, and Balthasar. Now, when you came in, you probably saw the chalk and the Epiphany blessing that we have out there. You know, above the doors, when you come in out of the church, you see C, M, B. So that stands for three of the Magi, Caspar, Melchior, and Balthasar. Now, they came from the east, and they were unusually just and honorable men who were great scholars and students of religion. Through their knowledge of the Old Testament and prophecies, they were waiting for the coming of the Savior of mankind. And so they had received this dream from the angels, just as they received a dream here at the end, warning them not to go back the same way they went. Now, when they traveled, they weren't traveling by themselves. They had family members with them. They had servants. So there was an entourage of about 200 people in this caravan. And it wasn't just a real easy trip. They had to cross deserts. They had to go over rivers. They had to climb over mountains. So it was a long journey there, but it was worth it to come to see the Christ child. And it says then, when they got there, they went to Jerusalem, thinking, well, the Anointed One will be here in Jerusalem. But to their astonishment, no one in Jerusalem was aware of this. So then Herod, they talked to the scholars, Herod, and he goes to the wise men and says, well, it'd be in Bethlehem. The prophet Micah says, the Anointed One will be born in Bethlehem. So they go, travel 4 more miles. Then they come and they behold the Christ child. It says, as they came, they were greeted by Joseph. And after taking off their sandals and their turbans, the three kings entered the grotto, the stable. The three Magi simultaneously prostrated themselves very humbly on the ground and fervently worshipped the divine infant, acknowledging him as their Lord and Master and the Savior of all mankind. And they stayed there for several hours, adoring the Christ child, and conversing with the Holy Mother of God and St. Joseph. And as they went out, and the other people came in of their caravan, the groups of five, all for a short visit there. And at the very end of this, the Mother of God, then, in this book, speaks to the Venerable Mother Mary Magdalene. So just in part, what it says, my daughter, great were the gifts which the kings offered to my most holy son, but greater still was the affection with which they offered them and the mystery concealed beneath them. I wish you also to offer up similar gifts. For I assure you, my dearest, that there is no more acceptable gift to the Most High than voluntary poverty. There are few in the world who use temporal riches well and offer them to the Lord with the generosity and love of those holy kings. You too can make such an offering of things necessary for sustenance by giving a part to the poor. Then Our Lady says this, something we could all do. Your ceaseless offer, however, must be love, which is gold. So we do something. The main motivation or intention, I'm doing this for love of Jesus. I'm doing this for love of God. That's the first thing. She says, Our Lady says, gold before God's eyes. Second, she says, continual prayer, which is incense. So we have our set prayers we should be doing every day, whether it's the rosary, the chapel, or both, or litanies, or novenas. But also then, throughout the day, we're called to live in communion with God. Not just for the short time during the weekend, but keeping a prayer in our heart when we're walking, talking, in the car, being conscious, living in God's presence. So that's like the incense. And fourth, and then third, Our Lady says, and the patient acceptance of labors and true mortification, which is the myrrh. So the different trials and difficulties that we face on a daily basis, to take those and to offer them. And all that you do, Our Lady says, for the Lord, you should offer up with an ardent affection. Do it with your whole heart and whole being, not half-heartedly, not lukewarm, but with your whole being. Now, in a few moments, I will be saying these words at Mass, at the altar. I'll be saying, pray, brethren, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God the Father Almighty. Every single Mass that we come to, we are called, by faith, to bring gifts here, spiritual, to bring gifts, to place them in the altar, to unite them with Christ's saving sacrifice. So once united with Christ, it becomes pleasing to the Father. You don't want to come empty-handed to Mass. So when we come, and the priest says that prayer, pray, brother, my sacrifice and yours, the prayers you pray during the week, the holy hour, that the holy hours, hopefully it's plural, that you're spending with the Lord, the different money, the tithing to the poor, a sacrifice you made during the week, while trying to forget self and help other people out, all these different things. So we're supposed to do that on a regular, daily basis. So when we come to Mass, we get more of the Mass. If anyone ever tells you, I get nothing out of the Mass, you point back at them saying, well, you're not bringing anything to Mass, right? You're not bringing anything. Can you imagine being in the presence? I haven't, but like Blessed Mother Teresa. When she went to Mass daily, now daily holy hours, she had so much to bring to the Lord at that altar. So much. I mean, her whole being. Every Mass, she was just so filled to overflowing. Because she made the sacrifice of everything. Of everything. So where we are in the spiritual life, we can't blame this person, that person. It comes back to us. What are we putting into it, right? So these kings, the efforts they made, they gave precious gifts. It says here, one was giving gold bars, one was giving this. They're really, things were precious, and they were making sacrifices. And then to follow the inspirations in their study then, and then crossing over the deserts and over the mountains. Why? So they could behold the face of God. So we're going through life. There's different rivers that we have to cross. There's deserts we have to go through. There's mountains we have to climb. But it's worth it, right? If we want to see the face of God, it's worth it. So we have to pray for perseverance. Now I'm going to give you a wonderful, wonderful true story here, kind of truncated a little bit, about a wonderful sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, his life. Father Rachid Ghani, okay? And this takes place in the early 2000s. He's stationed at a church in Iraq. Okay, and he knew that it was going to be difficult. And they said, you know, maybe you should be moved out of this place. He said, what? I have to stay here. I have to stay here for the faithful. He said, what kind of pastor would I be? Now there's terrorists. There's terrorist attacks going on in Iraq. They're coming after Christians. He said, if I abandoned the flock and trusted me, what kind of priest would I be? I'd be leaving them without the sacraments. They would be devoured by wolves. They wouldn't have absolution. They wouldn't have Jesus in communion. They wouldn't have baptism, etc. He said, I can't. And he said, my own parishioners, they urge me on. I've never seen such a deep faith. He said, they're witnesses to the faith. They're true believers. They're true believers. He stated with an air of wonder, for generations, the people here, the followers of Christ, have been firmly rooted, he said, quote, with this saying, that we cannot live without the Sunday Eucharist. It's all ingrained in the followers of the Christ. We cannot live without the Sunday Eucharist. He said, quote, there are days when I feel fragile and I'm full of fear. But when I hold up the Eucharist at Mass and I say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, I feel a strength within me. He said, the terrorists may think that they could kill our bodies or break our spirits through fear. But he said, quote, but on Sundays the churches are always full. Always full. Now think about this. When you got up this morning, when you're putting your socks on, putting your shoes on, your shirt, everything like that, did the thought cross your mind, you know, I may get shot today going to Mass. I may have my car blown up by a grenade. That probably did not cross any of our minds here. That 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 would happen. But these followers of Jesus Christ, it's a reality. It happened. And they are thinking that. I may be shot today. I may be blown up by a grenade. But it's all worth it, the sacrifice, to come to Jesus Christ. So on Sundays, the church are always full. Think about that. It always amazes me. Think of the tri-state area, the Catholic population. Every single church should be full on the weekends with Catholics. You know? Really. Really. Praise God that you're here. Praise God that you're responding. But how many other people hurt our Lord's heart? And they're not going to be shocked. They're not going to be shocked going to Mass. But on Sundays, the church are always full. I'm emphasizing this. They may try to take our lives, but the Eucharist will restore our lives to us. He says, quote, in normal times, everything seems ordinary. And we forget about the supreme gift which has been given to us. Ironically, it is thanks to the violence of the terrorists that we have come to see that it is precisely the Eucharist, Christ who died and rose again, that gives us life. And this helps us to endure and to have hope. Now in 2004, June, his sister is coming to church, some other people. They were fixing or doing something at the church. A grenade was thrown at them. By God's grace, they weren't killed, but they were injured. They kept coming to Mass still. On June 3rd, 2007, Father Ghani's fidelity to his priestly calling and total commitment to the way of the cross experienced by the Church of Iraq reaches climax. After celebrating Sunday Mass, he and the deacons were attacked by a group of terrorists. And one of the attackers shouted out to the priest, "I told you to close his church. Why have you not done so?" And Father Ghani said, "How can I close a house that belongs to God?" Hearing these words, the attackers fired a volley of shots, killing everyone present, except for one wife, a wife of one of the deacons who escaped unharmed. Father Ghani endured to the end. The blood that he shed after feeding his faithful with the body and blood of Christ became the pledge and the seal of his words of an unwavering faith in the power of the Eucharist. His witness was to that to thousands of persecuted Iraqi Christians. It testifies namely that in the Eucharist, Jesus Christ is there, who died and rose again. It says from the years 2003 to 2011, the article, Iraq saw attacks in over 70 churches, and over 400 Christians gave their lives for the faith. Isn't that something? And the churches are full every weekend. Now, in our country, by God's grace, we can still come to church freely. Now, as we know, there are attacks on our faith. There's a health and human services mandate that the bishops are having us praying about so religious liberty should be restored. It's like they're trying to force all of us, especially Catholic institutions, to pray for sterilizations, pray for drugs and abortifacients, which are totally against our faith. And now they're trying to cram down our throats same-sex union. Now, in light of that, the bishop, Bishop David Malloy, our bishop, wants us to read a letter at all the masses. Now, the letter they have here is also in the bulletins, okay? So he asked all of our priests. This came a couple days ago, so it starts off. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I am taking the exceptional step of addressing you at all the parish masses this weekend. I do so because there is a danger before us that is exceptional. According to press reports, the Illinois state legislature is taking up a bill to legalize same-sex marriage in our state under the misleading title, quote, the Religious Freedom and Marriage Fairness Act. At issue here is not a political or a policy question, but a fundamental statement about society itself. We need to be alerted to this danger. Our Catholic faith is rooted in the words of Christ in the sacred scripture. It reminds us that marriage itself is a lifelong covenant that can take place only between a man and a woman. This is because it provides the context for the physical and personal complementarity that we all recognize between male and female. In addition, it is the natural basis for the conception and the raising of children who have a right to recognize their parents, whose unity is their source and origin. Same-sex unions will not and cannot accomplish that. Traditional marriage concepts are not restricted to Catholicism or even to religious faith. They have been understood and embraced throughout history as the basis of human interaction. The bishop's referring to the natural law, right? How we come into existence, male, female, producing offspring. Basically he's saying common sense. The current effort to redefine marriage in the state of Illinois whether it is intended to do so or not, undermines marriage as a fundamental element of society. It cannot be simply understood as a different way of looking at things that is part of the normal societal diversity to which we become accustomed. The redefinition of marriage would have other profound consequences as well. For example, the equation of same-sex marriage to traditional marriage opens the door to the imposition on consciences concerning our ability to teach and to live fully our Catholic faith. Can you imagine that? What he's referring here to is like a priest. Well, you know, yeah, you can use the scriptures at Mass, but no, you can't use that. Romans chapter 1, can't use parts of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, no Galatians. Cutting out different parts of scripture, God's divine revelation, ignoring parts of the catechism. If such a bill is passed, individuals and our own religious institutions will face pressures to treat both same-sex marriage and traditional marriage as equally legitimate options, in violation of our deeply held beliefs and convictions. In short, this will be another step towards a curtailment of religious freedom. So you see how the walls are getting closer? The pressure's coming on all sides. Defense of the nature of marriage is not some form of long-standing discrimination or bigotry. Our Catholic faith teaches us to love our brothers and sisters, all of them. So he's making a distinction, right? We love the sinner, but not the sin. If one of your sons goes out and gets a DUI or does something really stupid, you're going to continue loving him, but you're not going to love the sin that he did. We respect the human dignity of every person as created in the image and likeness of God. But we must, at the same time, respect and support the protection of the fundamental human relationships that confirms the complementary nature that we bear. That is, marriage as an exclusive commitment between a man and a woman. I urge you to visit the Illinois Catholic Conference website, and that's why this letter's in the bulletin, but it's www.ilcatholic.org, to learn how to contact your state legislators and let them know of your opposition to this proposed legislation. With gratitude to you and the promise of my prayers, I am sincerely yours in Christ, David J. Malloy, the Most Reverend Bishop of Rockford. My dear friends in Christ, scary times over there, but it's also exciting times. It's exciting times. We have an opportunity to show our love and faithfulness to Christ and other Christians haven't over the past centuries in the United States. Just standing up for basic things that are in the scripture, basic things of common sense. We have that opportunity, but we have to pray for the courage. Without the Eucharist, we will not have the courage. We will not have the courage. I ask everyone, urge everyone today, when you come up and united with Christ in Holy Communion, ask for this gift, so you may have the courage to make all those sacrifices necessary so that you may someday behold Christ face to face. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.